Lord, that is our prayer, that your truth will work in us and through us and help us with our unbelief. I pray, Lord, as we all come from a tiring, chaotic, stressful, challenging week, Lord, I thank you for this time of worship where we're able to gather together and sing your praises and be reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness to us in our lives. I pray, Lord, as I preach that you speak clearly through me, not my own words, Lord, but yours. And I pray that we have open hearts to receive your message this morning and be able to take it and apply it and take it and share it with those friends and family and those outside of the church. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. So as some of you may know, Brent is out. My name is Gar Hoover, and I am the high school director here at Highland Park, and I am very privileged to be able to lead you all today. And both times that Brent has asked me to preach, it turns out it's because he's going to Colorado. And that tends to kind of rub me the wrong way, and he uses it to rub it in because I was in Colorado for 2 years before coming here. And one of my favorite things about Colorado, one of the things I still miss to this day, my wife and I, is the skiing. We love to ski. The snow is amazing. The mountains are beautiful there. And on Saturday mornings, when we would decide to go skiing in the mountains for the day, we knew that we had to get up at 6 a.m., 6:30 a.m., because if you didn't get up that early and get on the road in time, everybody else in Denver also is trying to go skiing. And there's only one highway out into the mountains. So if you get out there a little bit late, you get caught in some bad traffic jams. And we left early one morning, right on time, and we're cruising along, and we hit a traffic jam. But this time, it's not moving at all. And it's driving me crazy. I'm like, this is our only day to go skiing this weekend. And my wife's like, well, there's an exit right here. And there's some roads that go alongside the highway. Why don't we take those? I'll just look on my phone at where we should be going, and we'll be good to go. And I was like, that's a great idea. I'd rather take back roads than be stuck on the highway. And there's a reason that people don't take the back roads in the mountains in the winter. There's a lot of snow, there's a lot of ice, and there's a lot of room for error. And we were going down a downhill portion of switchbacks down the side of a mountain, and then there's no guardrails, just trees to cushion your fall. But along the way, my wife's like, hey, just take it easy. There's a few switchbacks here. We're just going to be taking it calm. And I'm going real slow, and we come around a corner, and we see a large SUV that is on the edge of the mountainside. The back wheels are up in the air. The back wheels are still spinning. It feels like you're at like Disney World on Jungle Cruise or something, and the back end of a car is just crashed and it's flipped, and you're like, my goodness, what happened? And we are going past it really slowly, making sure that no one was injured or anything, and there was no one in the car. Just the back trunk was open. So clearly, they decided we're crawling out the back and went out the back trunk. And from that point on, I was like, this is very serious. I need to just focus on the road. I don't need to worry about my coffee or my breakfast. And I just focused on the road the entire time and listened to my wife provide the directions. And it turns out we made it to the mountain early. We made it before it opened, and it was really great. And then later on that day, we learned that everyone that was left on I-70 on the conventional way to get to the mountains had to turn around because it was a rock slide that had stopped the highway. And if we think about that, if we stayed the comfortable route, the route that everybody else was headed on, we would have been stuck. We wouldn't have been able to go skiing at all. And so often in our lives, we're tempted to stay on the comfortable route, to go with the flow of what everybody else is doing, to stay with what is familiar. But today, as we look in Acts chapter 8 at verses 26 to verse 40, we'll learn that we need to trust in the Holy Spirit and listen to his direction. So as you turn to Acts chapter 8, you'll see that this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But I'm going to provide us a little bit of context because some of us might not know who is Philip. Well, if we were to go back to Acts 6, we would learn that we're introduced to Philip there. He is a Hellenist Jew, a Greek-speaking Jew, who is selected alongside seven other men, including Stephen, to take care of the Greek-speaking widows that were part of the church. And we know that these men were selected and described as having good repute and being full of wisdom and spirit. But as persecution increased upon the church in Jerusalem, Christians began to flee. They were scattered outside of Jerusalem. But they didn't go into caves and cower or go into hiding. We see in Acts 8, verse 4, that they went about preaching the word, that they still were committed to the commands that Jesus had for them to go out and make disciples. And we learn that Philip goes to a city in Samaria, where he then performs signs and miracles and shares the gospel with the Samaritans. And he's causing such a stir there. So many people are hearing the gospel and receiving it that Peter and John come up from Jerusalem and they go to check things out with what Philip is doing in Samaria. And they stay there with him and continue to do the ministry in that city. And then once they're complete with that, they make their way back to Jerusalem, stopping by all of these other towns in Samaria. And Peter and John go back to Jerusalem, but the Lord had different plans for Philip, which we see in verse 26 to 27a. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and he went. Philip is receiving a direct command from an angel, a messenger of the Lord, providing the word of the Lord. And this is really significant because this means that God is being incredibly intentional with Philip, choosing him specifically for a very specific task in a very specific location. He is to travel south on a road that goes beyond Jerusalem and heads down to Gaza, which was the last city before the desert as you made your way into Egypt. And now there were two different options on how to travel from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And we're not quite sure which road he had taken, but what we do know is that the angel commands him to take the road that has a portion of it that is a desert place, that is a desolate place. And Philip could have objected. He could have pushed back, right? He could have said, Why are you sending me on a deserted road? I was just in Samaria doing incredible work from town to town. I thrive in these communities. It's going to be a hot and tiring walk. Why can't I stay in Jerusalem with the apostles and help them there with the persecuted church? Or he could have maybe negotiated with the angel saying, "I'll go if you tell me why I'm going there, what is in store for me, what the future will look like." But what's Philip's response? He rose and he went. He doesn't request clarification. He just immediately obeys, even though it may have seemed odd or he may have been unsure of where he was headed. But Philip trusted the Lord, even when the situation was not quite clear. Because trust is established in God's goodness. Because Philip was well aware of God's love and God's grace because he was acquainted with the gospel. He knew the good news of Jesus, that he could fully trust in his Savior. And he had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit during his time, especially in Samaria, where he was performing miracles on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Philip had confidence because of his experience and because of the gospel. And he knew he could trust in the Lord to provide for him even when he was called on a deserted road. But what about us? Do you trust the Lord when things aren't clear in your life? Because oftentimes we'll believe this lie that we'll trust God more when he reveals more information to us, or when he reveals more about the future or tells us the future, that we'll trust him more then. But that's not really trusting the Lord. That is seeking comfort in information. That's seeking comfort in clarity rather than taking that comfort fully in God. And even if God were to show us the future and what's to come when we would obey his spirit or obey his leading, we would still find ways to push against it. We'll say, are you sure that's the best option? Or maybe we would stress about it and worry about it. We're sinful people. We would still fail to trust his plan even if he had revealed it fully to us. And some of us, we just need to know every single detail of a plan in order to be on board with it. And I understand that because people make mistakes. People are dysfunctional. It's good to know the full plan. But when it comes to God's plan for your life, all we need to do is trust in him, because he does not make mistakes. The Lord does not make mistakes. He is perfect. Just in the gospel itself, we have more than enough reasons to fully trust in the Lord. And in the midst of the sin and the dysfunction of our society and the world today, we can trust in the Lord to guide us and lead us and allow us to become more like Christ, even in times of suffering, and for himself to receive the glory in the acts that we do, that he will receive the glory that he rightfully deserves. Philip rose, and he went down the deserted road. But in verses 27 to 31, we see that he's not alone. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 21, 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said to him, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So in this deserted place, on this road where he's journeying by himself, Philip comes across an Ethiopian eunuch, a servant in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, someone of high status. Now, the country of Ethiopia is actually located in a different location than the kingdom of Ethiopia was back then. The kingdom of Ethiopia is also known in the Old Testament as Cush, if you guys remember that. And it's located actually south of Egypt in what is today modern day Sudan. So the journey then for this Ethiopian eunuch, if we think about it, was a very long journey to Jerusalem. It would have been about 3,000 miles, which it shows in that distance, his dedication to the Lord, that he truly was a God-fearing individual. But the eunuch, he would have been limited in his ability to fully engage in Judaism, to fully engage at the temple. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it makes it pretty clear that anyone with a physical defect, such as a eunuch, could never enter into the assembly of God. He would have then been not permitted into the temple courts. That's like us showing up at church and not being able to enter into the sanctuary. There's a level of removal. There's a level of community that is removed in that. There's a level of not being able to worship alongside other people. And as a eunuch, he would have never, even if he wanted to be able to, he could never fully convert to Judaism. He could only remain a God-fearing individual, worshiping the Lord, but removed from that complete engagement or participation in worship. But even with that unfortunate reality that he had, the Ethiopian eunuch does not show resentment towards Judaism. In fact, we see that he's reading aloud from Isaiah. And this was a very common practice back then, to not read to yourself, but rather to read out loud. And in verse 29, the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join his chariot. Another direct command from God. And this time, it's through the intimate voice of the Spirit. And what's Philip do? Philip listens and obeys without hesitation. But what would we do if we were in that situation? Well, what do we do in our day-to-day lives? What do we do when we feel the Holy Spirit guiding us, leading us in a certain direction? Because it's funny, we always say, oh, it'd be amazing to hear the voice of God. You know how incredible that would be? But then when we have the Holy Spirit urging us and guiding us throughout our life, we ignore the Holy Spirit. We say we want God to talk to us in our lives, but then we don't want to listen. Why is that? Because oftentimes the Holy Spirit is calling us out of our place of comfort, out of our normalcy. And if we are actually to obey the Holy Spirit, that means that we're going to have to go through with those actions that he is commanding us to step out of our comfort zone. But obeying the Holy Spirit, it begins with the small things. Because one of the joys that I've had, especially this year, is that now that I'm a homeowner, I get to shovel my driveway and the sidewalks in front of my house. And that's been pretty good exercise, honestly. A lot of the snow's been very heavy this year. And as I was shoveling my sidewalk one day, I was reaching the end of it before the next property, and I had noticed that there was a car in the driveway. And why was that odd? Well, because the house next door to me had been vacant the whole time my wife and I had moved in. There was no for sale sign or anything, but just we never saw anyone come in or out of the house. And there was someone sitting in a car in the driveway. And so right as I'm reaching the edge of my property, I feel the Holy Spirit, go talk to that car. Go talk to that man in the car. And I was like, oh, I could just totally just scoop this snow and then just turn around and continue on. But I went and I talked to him. And it turns out that was his mother's house, and that she had fallen and they had to put her in a nursing home, and so they were putting it on the market. And he himself was not capable of shoveling the snow, not capable of taking care of the driveway, and he expressed those frustrations with me. And I said to him, I'm willing to shovel your snow. I'm willing to take care of your sidewalks and your driveway. And that opened up the door to another conversation. He's like, oh, what do you do for work? I'm like, oh, I'm a high school director at Highland Park, and that started all that conversation. And so there was, from this small act of volunteering to shovel his snow, something that's so small, I was able to have the opportunity to share my faith and display the love of Christ. Now, was anything special about that story? No, it really wasn't that special. I bet a lot of you were underwhelmed. You're probably like, that was terrible. He needs to work on his illustrations. But look at what Philip does. What is Philip commanded to do? Walk down a dusty road? Talk to a man in a chariot? Both of those things are so small. They're so simple. Obeying the Holy Spirit means saying yes in the small things. And that includes talking to our neighbors. That includes being kind to people at the grocery store. That includes talking to coworkers that we see that are visibly upset or are discouraged or confused about their lives. Submitting to the Holy Spirit in those little things allows us to become more and more willing to follow his guiding with greater and greater responsibilities that God will give us. Saying yes in those small things leads to more and more opportunities that wouldn't have happened in the first place if we had not said yes. And that's the same case here with Philip. Just as we see, Philip has obeyed in those different commands along the way, and now he's able to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's pick up in verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he not opens his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. When Philip heard this passage being read out loud from the chariot, I bet he was so excited. He's like, oh, this is the perfect opportunity. This is going to be a layup. This will be no problem. Because these verses are part of a servant psalm in Isaiah 53, describing the suffering servant. A prophecy that speaks of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and dying for the sins of humanity. And in verse 25, it says that Philip began with that scripture, beginning with those two verses. And then he told the Ethiopian eunuch about the good news of Jesus. So these two verses that they started with, that he heard reading out loud, were just the beginning. It's very likely then, because they had the entire scroll of Isaiah, that they would continue reading through Isaiah 53. And they would have then reached verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53, which prophesy of Jesus bearing the sins of many to justify them. Let me read these verses to you. Verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you remember, as Aaron had mentioned, do you remember the first time that you fully understood the gospel, when you actually grasped what was being said, the first time it shook you to your core and you realized something? You realized that I'm not made righteous by my own actions. I'm not able to have a relationship with God based on only my own behavior. That's not how it works. It was only because of Jesus, our Savior, the one who saves us, That was such an exciting time in our faith. We were able to realize that when that light bulb clicks. And now think about the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip is explaining the good news of the gospel paired alongside Isaiah 53, this would have been phenomenal. And if they were to even continue reading Isaiah even further along, which is likely, they would have hit Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, a passage that would speak directly to the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. After being unable to enter into the inner temple courts, to hear these verses I'm about to read would be so amazing. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them a name that shall not be cut off." What an amazing hope for the Ethiopian eunuch to learn that not only has Jesus died for your sins, but you are made completely and fully righteous and are able to have an intimate relationship with God. There are no more barriers for him as a eunuch. There are no more barriers for him as a Gentile. The veil has been torn. He has absolute and complete access to the Lord. And after some time going through Isaiah and Philip presenting the gospel here, we see the eunuch's response to the good news in verses 36 to 40. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and he preached the gospel to all towns until he came to Caesarea." The eunuch's excitement in these verses is so clear. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? After experiencing barriers as a eunuch and as a Gentile in Judaism, nothing can stop him from becoming a complete and absolute follower of Jesus. And in this symbolic, wonderful act of baptism, the eunuch celebrates his new life that is found in Christ. He's no longer identified simply as a Gentile or as a eunuch, but as a child of God. In Brent's sermon last week, he covered so much about God's sovereignty, that through God's wisdom and God's power, that it's on full display as he has control over the seasons, as he has control over the rulers and the nations. But it's not just God's sovereignty is in control of the cosmic or the great things in our lives. Brent mentioned that it's also in the intimate, in our very personal lives as well. God called Philip on a road down to Gaza, where the Holy Spirit then prompted Philip to then go and have a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch who happened to be coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem and then also happened to be reading Isaiah 53, a song of the suffering servant, speaking of Jesus. And then after some time in their conversation, coming by a water source, this is not a coincidence. This is not something that had happened by chance at all. This was all organized perfectly through the Lord. And then after some time, right? After some time, once Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, we see that Philip is actually carried away by the Holy Spirit. But what's he do? Does he take some time to relax or take a breather? No, he keeps going. He keeps going and keeps sharing the gospel all the way down the coast. Philip trusted the guidance of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. He trusted God's sovereignty. And in doing so, what was he able to witness? He was able to see God at work. He was able to see God work not only through his own speech or through his own actions, but in these amazing different feats of timing in his life. Philip understood that God's sovereignty was at work even in the small things, and that he absolutely delighted in saying yes to the Holy Spirit in those small things. And when we are so eager to say yes in the small things, we are so passionate about living within God's will. No more are we going to want to make our own decisions or go with the flow of what's going on in our lives or what other people are saying or doing. We are going to be much more focused on doing what is honoring and what is respectful to the Lord. And it's the same as we've seen with Philip with our own lives, right? Because the Spirit is just as active today as he was then. And God is still reigning. He is still over all things. He is still working in each one of our lives. And we need to have that same posture as Philip. Because when we trust and when we obey in the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives, we're able to experience God working in ways that will leave us encouraged, that will leave us strengthened in our faith, and absolutely eager to share the good news. We need to trust in the Holy Spirit and listen to his direction. As some of you may know, I grew up here at Highland Park. I grew up from when I was a very, very young child. I had gone through both the herd and the crash. And then once I graduated, I moved on outside of Highland Park. But I never in my life ever thought I would have the opportunity to come back here. But as I remained faithful to the Lord and saying yes in all the small things, my wife and I, when we were in Colorado, felt that urge again from the Spirit. And we saw in our lives when my wife was on the phone talking about how she wanted to come back to Colorado, when she was on her phone with her mom, she wanted to come back to Michigan, and want to minister to her family and take care of her family and be there. And then at the very same time, in the other room, I'm getting a random phone call from Highland Park asking me, would I ever be interested or consider coming to Highland Park as the high school director? That is not coincidence. That is the Lord's timing. And when we see things like that, we're crazy to say no. I, of course, said yes. And if you guys can remember, when we redid the chapel, that was a long time ago, but when I was part of the process of cleaning up that space, and we were able to paint prayers on the floor of the chapel. And back then, I actually played guitar. I helped lead worship oftentimes. And so what was my prayer? I painted on the floor allow me to be used by you to be worshipful from the stage. I wasn't thinking back then about where I'd be, where I would end up here, that I'd end up not in a musical avenue, but I'd rather be preaching the word of God. When I was reminded of that the other day, it just shook me to my core that the Lord works in our lives in so many incredible ways that we're crazy to live outside of his will. We're crazy to live outside of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So where is the Holy Spirit calling you this morning? Where is he calling you? Have you been ignoring his guidance? Have you been ignoring those pushes to get outside of your comfort zone and share the gospel? Have you been afraid to step out in faith? Have you seen the Holy Spirit move in your life in incredible ways that you can't help but worship? We're actually going to enter into a time of reflection for this last song. And I encourage you to go to the Lord in prayer and listen to the Holy Spirit and see where he is calling you now and where he is guiding you. Let's pray. Lord, we just stand in awe of you. Your ability to lead us and guide us in ways where we aren't even aware of it is absolutely awe-inspiring. We are left speechless. We can't even comprehend your goodness and what you have done for us. I thank you, Lord, for these opportunities where we're able to witness that, where we're able to look back and acknowledge the ways that you have been at work the entire time in our lives. I pray, Lord, that when we hear your Spirit guiding us, where we hear those nudges in our life to go and talk to others, to spend time in your word, that we don't ignore it, that we listen to it, that we obey it. Because that is the way that we're able to be strengthened in our faith. That you are able to give us boldness to continue to share the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we don't forget the amazing ways that you have moved in each one of our lives. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.